We're talking about servanthood this morning. And so that's just a little introduction to what is happening in some of the guys here on the Glen. But let's just have a word of prayer and commit the time to Him. And I realize, and you realize, that if the Spirit of God doesn't really speak to our hearts, it's just kind of wind that goes by, isn't it? You know, you have all these great notes, and you file them away in file C, and you never see them again, you know. But if the Spirit of God is working in our hearts, then they're etched upon our lives and in our hearts, and we can't get away from it, and God begins to use those thoughts to really help us and encourage us in some areas of our life. So let's just pray. Father, we thank You for just the opportunity that we have to serve You and to love You and to be Your sons. And we pray that as we look into this area of servanthood this morning, I pray that, God, You would just really minister to my heart as well as each one of these men in a very special way from Your Scripture and help us to be the kind of men that You really want us to be. So we do commit this time to You and thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, when we think of servanthood, what's the first thing that flashes in your mind when you talk about servanthood?
Cleaning bathrooms.
Cleaning bathrooms, okay. Okay, what else? Okay, a slave. Now, you know, we've gone through that whole thing of slavery in the States, and still it's a big issue. No one in the world likes to be called a slave, do they? I mean, that is not a healthy little title to have across, you know, written on you. There goes a slave. There goes another slave. And yet, as we look at the example of the Lord, that's exactly the title that He chose upon Himself. And as we think about serving or servanthood, really it's serving the needs of another person, isn't it? Serving the needs of another person for their sake and not yours. And when we serve someone for our sake, then it's for our glory, isn't it? And what we're looking for is the recognition of serving rather than the act of doing something for another person. And so serving is a really interesting topic when we look at what it means. You know, as we think about our lives, to whom much is given, much is required, isn't it? That's what the Scripture says. To whom much is given, much is required. Okay, look at all the things that God is bringing into your life and how you're growing in the Lord and how what God is doing in your heart and bringing you to Himself, teaching you many things about Bible study and helping others and so forth. And as we think about that, to whom much is given, much is required, isn't it? And that involves serving others. Serving others with what God has given to you. Now the world will take and put that in totally opposite terms, won't they? If you're pretty sharp and you're pretty sharp mentally or physically or whatever else, the natural thing is that the world turns it upside down and everybody should serve you. In fact, you even begin to think that that's just a requirement of life. If you're sharp, then boy, you know, these people ought to serve me. They ought to recognize me. You know, they ought to do things for me. Instead of the other way around that Jesus is talking about, that you serve others with those gifts and abilities that God has given to you. So the world just completely turns it upside down. And, you know, in a sense, we get programmed that way through our lives, don't we? How many of you guys, when you're home, just sort of volunteer and pitch right in and set the table and wash the dishes up? Okay, great. How many of you guys don't? Huh? See? How many of you just sort of expect Mom to get the dinner on the table, clean up after, and really make it a special time when you're home? You just kind of think of that, don't you? So, you know, but see, that's part of serving. Now, you expect your mother to serve you. And most of you guys maybe even expected your mother to make your bed and clean your room and clean up after you, and felt it was kind of an imposition when she said, "Good night, you know, Joe, can't you?" "But Mom, you know, I've..." you ever been in a situation like that? See, but see, that's where we need to make the shift, because we've been sort of coddled all our lives by our parents many times. And I imagine if I walked into some of you guys' rooms, I mean, you still haven't got the picture, you know. I mean, Mom isn't there to make your bed and clean your room, huh? You know, and I see all these, there's a whole army underneath the bed. I mean, of dust balls, you know. I mean, there's an army under there. And see, we get programmed that way. But I'd like to look through some scriptures that kind of change our thinking around and reprogram us so we can see what this whole idea of servanthood is. You know, in Philippians 2:7, let's look at that once. Philippians 2:7. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay, Philippians 2:7. let's look at verse 5 first. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What is the New International Version say on that? Verse 5.
Attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus.
Okay. Your attitude should be the same that Jesus had. That statement itself is really a challenge, isn't it? Your attitude should be the very same attitude that Jesus had. And let's see what his attitude is. "Who being in the form of God," or "who being God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." He hears God, who has all this power and you know, creator and everything that's related to being God, and he chooses to be a servant, as it says here. "He made himself of no reputation," he wasn't seeking the glory, "and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself, became obedient even unto the death of the cross." And so, as I look at Jesus, here he is. If there's one person that had the right to demand of people that they serve him, was Jesus, wasn't it? I mean, here's God walking around on earth. He created everybody and everything around him. And in the world sense, if any other religion in the world, you know, the creator came down, and I mean, I'm using kind of an illustration, isn't it the normal thing that everybody just fall down and worship him and just serve him, and he would demand it? He would demand it. But Jesus, the Son of God, comes there and he humbles himself and he serves. He serves his creation. And that's the character of God. He says, "Listen, guys, I want you to have the same attitude that Jesus had." Man, what a challenge. I could stop the message right now. And when we think in terms of the attitude, I need to have the same attitude that Jesus had. Let's look at Luke 22. And we'll look at a few verses in there. Luke 22. Luke 22:25. He says, "The kings of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them and authority, and they call them benefactors." What does it say in NIV in that verse?
The kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors.
Okay, same thing. But the idea is that if you're a king, man, you exercise authority over those people, and you, they better toe the mark or they're going to get the axe. Isn't that right? And Jesus says, but it shall not be so among you. Listen, I want to wipe that kind of thinking out of your minds, he says. Because if you want to be great, or if God has given you talents and abilities, here's how I want you to use them. I want you to serve. In verse 26. He that is chief as he that serves. And then he goes on to say in verse 27, talking about this illustration of who's the greatest, the one who serves or the one who puts on the dinner? And he says, listen, I am among you as he that serves. And he gives the same attitude again. He said, listen, here's the world programming you. Okay, you know, when you wake up in the morning and in the world system, you kind of stand in the mirror and say, oh man, look out world, boy, you don't know what's coming. The world is so fortunate to have me. You know, I'm the budding engineer, you know, or I'm the great anthropologist coming on the scene. Or I'm here to solve, you know, I mean, in a sense, the world will program us to think that. Especially if we've got some gifts and abilities. Isn't that right? I mean, mom and dad think it's great, you know, we got the honors and all that. But he said, listen, guys, whatever God has given you, turn it around and I want you to serve. And here's the Creator again. I want you to have that same attitude that I have. And so he sets this up. If you want to be first, then serve. First, then serve. Even as a Son of Man, he did not come to serve, but to be served. I mean, to be served, but to serve. That's his attitude. Well, what's our attitude? We've talked a little bit about having the same attitude that Christ has. But let's take a few illustrations of how Paul ran with that idea and applied it to his own life and ministry. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, 5. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. Someone want to read that? Second Corinthians 4, 5.
For we do not speak ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus.
Okay. Now what's he saying there? Anyone?
The attitude of Paul was Christ was first, and they being just the messengers of the servant.
Okay. So he's saying here that we're not trying to preach ourselves. And, you know, there is a certain element of that, isn't it? When we're preaching the gospel and we've got the good news to share and we're trying to help a guy in his Bible study or something like that, to really say, hey, man, I'm really doing you a service because I'm helping you. I mean, we can feel that in our heart, and it's going to come out in our attitude and in our life towards the guy. And so we really get this teacher-pupil situation, don't we? So he says, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. So if we lift up Jesus Christ, then the honor and the attention goes to him. The focus is on him and not ourselves. And he says, ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. So he's again, coming through that theme. Ourselves, your servants. We're going to serve you with what we have. And then he talks about in 2 Corinthians 12, 15, let's turn a few pages over, another attitude. Let's read 14, too. It says, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. I'm not seeking what you have for me, but I'm seeking you. For children ought not to lay up for parents, but parents for the children. And I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. What is he trying to say there? In this whole attitude of serving. Okay. Good. Any other thoughts on that? Yeah. Okay. To give and not expect. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? I mean, to give and give and give and not expect the guy to return. I mean, it's just, you know, if we have the attitude of that, then when he does return, it's so fun. It's so joyous to realize that he's had a little switch in his own life and he's beginning to recognize what you're doing in that. But when you expect it, then you're always disappointed at the very, isn't it? Good night, I rode my bike all the way across campus and tried to find you, and you're just not appreciative. I mean, you ever have that attitude when you're following up a guy? Or you stood me up in the appointment. Oh, man, I forgot. I didn't get out of bed. And I ran, you know. But, man, it cost me an hour and a half to look you up. And the guy doesn't even say a word. But Paul's saying, hey, I'd rather be spent for you for the sake of Christ. So it really affects our ministry, doesn't it, this whole idea of serving? What about Isaiah 58:10 through 12? Someone quote that by memory. You have that one? Anybody have that memorized? Isaiah 58? Okay, let's turn to it, because I think I'll let you quote it, but let's turn to it, because I think it's such
a long passage.
We better read it. Okay. But here's a terrific passage for your own life and ministry. He said, if you draw your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then what's going to happen? Then your light shall rise in obscurity, which means what? Your light of your life is going to rise up out of nothing. Okay? And your dark days will be as noonday. I mean, in contrast, your dark days are going to be so insignificant, they're going to be like the noonday compared to everybody else. And the Lord will guide you continually. He'll satisfy your soul in drought times. You ever have some drought times in the Word and things like that? He'll make fat your bones. I don't know how that happens. I know a body gets fat, but bones, I don't know. And thou shalt be like a water garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that be of thee shall build up the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and you will be called the repairer of breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. You want to have a ministry? Then draw your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. And then God gives all these promises that, hey, I'll keep you in the hard times, and your life will be like a spring of water whose waters fail not. You'll raise up the foundation of many generations. You'll be called the repairer of breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. See, that's the real promises that we're looking for, isn't it, in our life? We want to have people, as a result of our life, walking with God. But he said, hey, the way to get that is to pour out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. Now, that's not always dealing with the Sharpie Dans, is it? There's a lot of guys that just really are needy, and we pour out our soul to them. And God says, hey, you do that, and I'll cause your light to rise in obscurity. I'll cause you to raise up the foundation of many generations. See, that's a promise, but it's all related to serving, isn't it? Serving the person. Paul says, I'm free in 1 Corinthians 9:19. Though I'm free, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Talk about attitude. I mean, I look at those verses and they're always a challenge to me. And there's been many, many times when it comes to the ministry that I have, sit there, oh man, I'm so tired, or I just don't want to have one more situation. And here on the Glen, it's the same way sometimes. Sometimes you just, one more time to try to deal with this thing. You say, man, I just really don't have the heart to do it. And God invariably brings this verse to my mind, Isaiah 58. Hey, Bruce, remember that promise I gave you a number of years ago? If you draw your soul to hungry and satisfy the afflicted, oh, yeah, okay, Lord, thanks a lot. And, so you go do it one more time. And God then comes in and changes the situation, or changes the guy's heart, or helps. whatever the need is. But it's, I need motivation verses like that to keep me going. Otherwise, I'd give up. I'd give up on the guy just when the giving up would be crucial. All right? I remember a guy, just as an illustration. I led a guy to the Lord when I was in the Air Force. I spent 13 weeks helping him on assurance of salvation. Every week we went over the topic of assurance of salvation in a different way. You know, trying to, and he didn't quite, didn't register. And one time we're the 13th time we're sitting there going over this, and it sort of like the lights went on. Hey, man, I can really know I'm saved. And he kind of looked at me, kind of that look like, why didn't you ever tell me this before? I said, well, I had been trying to get this across to you, but 13 weeks that we, hit it. But see, I could have given up many times during that time, saying, man, I don't know if this guy's going to get the principle. But it's serving, drawing out your soul, and it costs. There's a cost involved. Well, how do we serve? We've talked, having the right attitude, and talked about some ideas of how we serve in the ministry of helping people spiritually. But what are some of the practical ideas of how we serve? If I had a blackboard here, I think that the key word of serving is observation. How do you spell observation? O-B?
S-E-R-V-A-T-I-O-N.
Yeah, serve-ation. So you've got to observe before you can serve. Isn't that right? See, observation. And really, that's what serving is observing the needs of others and then serving them. But I find that, I get involved in my project, or I can get this goal-centered deal, and I'm pressing on, And, man, I don't have time or even think about observing needs. I'm just consumed in getting my project done, or consumed in getting the next thing done, or getting this lesson done, And a lot of times, we can be just racing with our bicycle across campus to do this service project, and we almost run down one of the guys that we're helping so we can get to our next thing. Really. The guy wants to talk or has a little need and says, man, I got to, because we're so consumed in what we're doing that we can't observe anymore. And the guys that I know that have this quality in their life of serving are the guys also that have learned how to observe. See? And I see that in my own life. If I don't observe, I can't serve. It's like Glen Erie here. One of the purposes for the staff is to serve people that come here so that they can get the most enjoyable and the most distractionless time here so God can speak to them. And that's part of serving. If they're encumbered, I wonder if that meal is going to pull off, or, I wonder if there's going to be towels in my room, or, I wonder if the meeting is going to be set up, or, they're constantly running around wondering what's going to happen. See, we're not serving them, are we? But if they can walk in and things are done and they can sit back and relax, then God has the opportunity to really minister to them. So it's our part is to observe what the needs are of these people coming and try to meet those needs so that God can really minister to their hearts. You can't do it all the time, but that's our principle. How many know Luke 16:10? Anyone quote that? Go ahead. Okay. You want to say it one more time and get it really out there good?
He who is faithful in a very little is faithful also much. He who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also.
Okay. What's the principle there?
The little things count a lot.
Okay, the little things count a lot. And see, usually when we come in talking about service or serving a guy, we come with this giant, humongous project, you know, and roar through and try to serve somebody. And I think if we really checked our motives, a lot of time it's serving ourselves because we want the recognition. But we overlook those little things that mean so much. The little things that would, like we're talking about the home situation. Man, if you came home at Christmas time now and you're going to go home and without even saying a word and without your mom asking or anything like that, you quietly emptied the trash can. She'd look at that and maybe, you know, have a heart attack or something like that. I mean, or if you quietly just said, Mom, can I help set the table? And you start putting things around. Or can I help carve the turkey? Or, you know, or just to observe what needs to be done and serve. Man, you know, your mom would just fall apart. Or your dad, to help him with the car, or just quietly take the car down to a car wash and wash it out and clean it up for him. See? It's just observing. Or rather than say, good night, Dad, when are you going to clean the car? You know, this thing's a mess. And you know, I'm using it to go to my friends. It looks just like the pit. See? And, you know, maybe we have that even in our mind, and it's going to come out when we're talking to Dad, rather than just pick it up and serve. Well, being faithful in those little things. When the meat platter goes by, is your eyes searching for the biggest piece? And you kind of dig out and pull it out, you know? I mean, maybe I'm just saying myself. Go ahead.
Question. Could you give some pointers on how to develop an ability to observe?
Some pointers on how to observe. Well, what is observation? It's just being cognizant of what's around you, isn't it? And you can do some little exercises like, even in the Great Hall here, and you leave the Great Hall and you try to remember what it looked like. And then come back in and say, man, I missed those wreaths up there. I missed the whole bunch of things. I never even saw them. And, just learning how to observe, like, look at the cord laying over there, see? Somebody forgot to pick it up. Well, it's not necessarily the greatest thing looking at if you're having a meeting in here and there's cords there and, you know, that kind of thing laying around. So somebody just forgot to pick up that cord and put it away. So it's just, or, you know, the pine needles all over there saying, boy, look at that rotten Christmas tree. Look at this shedding all over, and somebody ought to pick that up. Rather than go over and just kind of pick it up and throw it in the trash can and forget about it. See, it's just sort of being cognizant of your surroundings. Or the guy's, you know, shoes are really bad news and you know he doesn't have any money. So you kind of get the guys together and say, hey, why don't we maybe help the guy out a little bit and get him a pair of shoes or something. I mean, that's observation. Yeah, I saw a hand up back here. See, if we're self-oriented, it's hard to think of others. And that's the whole point of that passage in Philippians, isn't it? Even though he was something, he chose to be selfless. Now, that's going to be a lifelong struggle, guys. I mean, we don't just learn it overnight. And I'm still learning it. And every guy that, you know, until you're 95 and, you know, right in the box, you're going to have to learn it. Yeah. So it's observation. I don't know. For instance, on this trip here, you guys are going to go skiing. And, you know, some gal is just struggling out with boots and luggage and everything else. And you kind of look at, man, look at, she's really struggling, and walk away. I mean, you observed, but you didn't do anything about it. Now, granted, it's a lot easier to say one of the cutest gals in the bunch here, to kind of all of you guys flock towards her and help her out. But what about the gal who isn't so sharp? Huh? Do you flock to her and help her out too? And it's just kind of a little motive check, isn't it? See? We can observe the sharp person again. We can observe their needs. But what about the person that really has some needs there? See, we don't... It's hard to observe those. Because, see, our self gets tangled up in it. I think that you'll have many opportunities while you're skiing, for instance. I mean, this is a tough one. I was thinking through this message here. I mean, when I go skiing, I mean, it is downhill all the way. I mean, man, let's get these boards on and let's go. And it's really difficult for me with this guy who's, 3 feet fall, 4 feet fall, 2.5 feet fall. You know, he looks like the abominable snowman. He's got, snow stuffed in his glasses and ears, and, to stop and take the time to give him a few pointers and help him out a little bit. See, I'd rather just, man, let's get on this thing and roar. Now, you can't do that all the time. You'd be totally frustrated. I mean, to help a guy, if you're coming skiing. But there are, it's that observation to stop, give the guy a little hand and encouragement and give him a few tips and help him along. And see, that's just serving the guy. My inclination is let's get 3 or 4 guys and let's start at the top and bottom and see how fast we can make these runs, And if we get a 3-minute run down for a mile and a half run, let's go and go on to the lift and hit another run and see how many runs you can get in a day. There'll be opportunities to serve, or opening the doors or helping the gals in, or, maybe you observe the guys here on the Glen, they're helping all the girls with the seat when they sit down and so forth. See, that's just some courtesies to learn how to do that, observe those things. The story is told of Dawson, who they were traveling around and speaking, he and another guy. And somebody asked this guy, he says, what's the greatest thing you remember about Doss? And, the expected answer was, boy, all these years of traveling and everything like that, just Doss's message or his character or, the messages he gave or his scripture memory or all these things. And he says, boy, the thing I really remember was one time we were, Doss just observed that my shoes needed shining. When the morning I woke up here, my shoes were sitting there shined alongside my bed. He said, man, that made a tremendous impact on me. I couldn't believe it. Or just, got up and he made his bed for him without being asked. Or he never knew it happened. He went in the shower to take a shower and come out and the bed's made. See, it's the little things that really mean a lot to people. It's the little things. And when you get married, boy, it's really important. When I was first married, and I'm still learning this, I'd kind of think, well, good night. I took you out for dinner last week. What more do you want? But what things that were endearing to her is when I get up and make the bed, and she comes back and the bed's made. Or, just slipping in and doing something for her, observing that the table needs some butter, like I failed to do this morning. I didn't get the cue and didn't get the syrup and the butter on. It could have really served my wife if I would have done that. So that's just some ideas. What about your nav rep? Do you think in terms of what he needs? Some things around the house or when he goes on a trip? His wife might need some help around the house, or maybe it snows and you think, good night, I guess you don't have snow in California. the roses need picking or something. But man, you know, the guys that I got closest to in the ministry, and even here too, are the guys who came around to want to serve and help, or the gals that came over and babysit or just helped the wife out, or things like that. And that's where, boy, if you want ministry in your life, then serve. And God will, you know, you'll get twice as much as the other guy who's always waiting for the phone call for the nav rep to come and serve him. That, you see the principle there, the idea? You go home and maybe you have a skill area, I don't know. Maybe you really enjoy tinkering on cars. And, you know, service involves time. It's just like one of the gals comes and babysits quite often at our place, and she come up with her car, and boy, it was just ratty. It was running like a Mixmaster, you know. But what it involved was, you know, setting a time and bringing it in and adjusting the valves and getting it a tune-up and getting it running right. So I served her with a skill area that God has given me. See? So you may be able to do that, and you hear your nav rep's car just hitting on three cylinders and say, you can say in your heart, what a meatball, you know, why don't you get this car fixed? Or you can say, hey, Bob, why don't Saturday I come over and see if I can tune your car for you? That'd be really, I'd like to do that. You know, you'd like that too, wouldn't you? But the objective is not to show, you know, that you can do it, so to speak, but to meet the need of another person, to observe, and then to meet the need. Now, you don't have to always meet it personally, even if you arrange somebody else or arrange another situation or something like that. It's still serving, isn't it? When I first came to the Lord, I was out in the Boston area. I was in the Air Force. And I came to know the Lord through a helicopter pilot out the base, and he was going to this little EUB church off base. And boy, the couple there, the young pastor and his wife, were just really dear. And, you know, I'd leave the base on Friday night and stay over all weekend and come a couple times during the week and stay there and eat their food and enjoy the fellowship. And we'd stay up to 2 in the morning talking about the Word and things like this, you know. It never even entered my mind that here I am chowing down on all their food and never even thinking about, you know, serving by bringing some food. And so one time, Wayne, the fellow that led me to the Lord, took me aside and he says, you know, Bruce, you've been coming out here for months. Had it ever occurred to you that you're eating a lot of food and you know, you haven't even helped out one bit. And it was like, you know, the knife. I said, man, I never even entered my mind. I thought, well, they're serving, you know, great. You know, every time I come, there's a nice table and food and things like that. And so we began to go out to the PX and bring a sack of groceries and, you know, begin, you know, and I began to think, oh, boy, Dick's car is running like a, you know, Mixmaster. So, you know, and I, another fellow, took it upon ourselves to give it a tune-up and found out his more major works. We overhauled the whole engine and things like that. See, it was just, it never entered my mind, but somebody had to point it out to me and say, hey, you know, have you ever thought about that? I mean, you go to these rallies over at the house week after week and there's goodies on the table. Have you ever thought about kind of slipping a five or something to help out with that? I mean, did it ever enter your mind? It's being observant and serve. It's just those little things that mean so much. Well, it doesn't come easy. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered, Hebrews 5:8. So I think though Jesus were a son, he had to learn a lot of things too, just about life. And though he were a son, his mom and dad had to take him aside and minister the board of education you know, because he left them without telling them when he was ministering in the temple. Isn't that right? 12 years old, and he goes off, and 3 days missing, and they can't find him. And even though he's doing God's work, it's said that mom and dad took him aside and disciplined him for that. So though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. And I think it's a learning process of how to observe and how to serve. And you're gonna goof it up a few times, because you're gonna really serve hard and the guy won't even notice it. And you're gonna go back and feel sorry for yourself. Look at all the work I did and never even said thanks. But who are you doing it for? What's 1 Corinthians 10:31? You want to look that up? I think I got the right reference. First Corinthians 10:31.
So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.
Okay. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all the glory of God. Now there's a principle in that, and the principle is applied even in Colossians 3:23 and 24, isn't it? How many know that? Colossians 3:23 and 24. What's that verse say? Yeah.
Whatever your task, work heartily as serving the Lord and not man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward.
Okay. So there's a couple principles. Do it as unto the Lord, not for men, and God is going to give you the reward. Now, if you get a reward on earth, that's great. But you're doing it for God to get the reward. And so, see, that's the whole motivation behind serving, isn't it? You're not doing it for man's glory, but you're doing it for the Lord. And do it heartily as unto Him. And whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, fix the car, or shine the shoes, or help with the door, or, you know, observe that the luggage is sitting there and no one's putting it in the bus, or no one's getting it in the car, or the car's a little ratty and you could help. See, do it as unto God. Now, like I say, those things, over the years, it takes time to develop that attitude. And we don't always have that attitude. And we do get in a situation where we do something and we expect some recognition. When we don't get it, we feel bad. But I think, you know, even though Jesus was the Son of God, He learned some things on how to be a total servant to these people. And even on the cross, when He could have, like the song says, He could have called 10,000 angels and zapped them. You know, He could have just nailed them to the wall. He chose not to, because He was serving them by dying on the cross for our sins. So the example, of course, is the Lord. Well, I feel that servanthood is a learned response. It just doesn't come naturally. And particularly if we're strong-willed people, or we're pretty choleric. Yeah, I don't know if you know what choleric is, but it's a personality trait, like goal-centered person. It's going to even come harder to be able to observe and to do and to give and to serve. Well, any questions on that, or maybe some observations? Something wasn't very clear or something like that. Yeah.
I think also it's really important to be aware of your true motives for serving. Because a lot of people, I know I used to be the one to serve just because I thought it would bring, you know, love and acceptance and hey, we're on your own day and all that kind of thing. So it's really critical to realize what your true motives are, mm-hmm. whether it's from self-image or a lack of adequacy or what.
Mm-hmm. our motives are going to get mixed up. And in a way, that shouldn't prevent us from serving. I mean, it is an act of the will. And we may be right in the midst of a little project that we're trying to do, and Satan's going to come in and say, hey, you know, kind of, you're really doing this for yourself and not the person. And so you could say, well, man, how can I serve? Every time I'm going to do something, I have these mixed emotions here or mixed feelings about it. But you see, if we go ahead and do what we know is right, and let, you know, confess the motive or whatever it is and keep on going, see, we'll get the project done and still do it as unto the Lord. So it's not going to say that every time you start out, you know, to do something for somebody that you're going to have the purest of motives. But in the midst of it, you can have a little course adjustment and a little motive check and say, Lord, you know, I just commit that back to you and keep on going. You know, so, you know, it's kind of a fuzzy area sometimes, gray line, you know. Otherwise, we'd never do anything if we were always checking our motives out. Yeah.
What can you say about somebody who wants to serve you?
Mm-hmm. The only thing that would prevent somebody else from serving us is pride. Somebody wants to serve us, and we say, no, I don't want you to serve. The thing that's preventing them from serving us is pride. Because we don't want to have them do that or whatever and say, no, I can do it myself, or these kind of things. So when somebody comes up, hey, let me help you with your, no, I can do it. I'm strong, big, you know, and, you know, or whatever, see. So, you know, it takes as much grace to serve as to be served. And a lot of us like to serve but don't. That's a good question. You know, good point. So you have to be willing to let others serve you too. Yeah. You mean if they serve you? Hmm. Well, that's his problem. I mean, if you're serving, the other person feels guilty because he didn't do it. Yeah, the question is, you know, what about if, say, you're helping your younger brother, or you're the younger brother and helping your older brother, and he feels guilty because he didn't think of it first, or, you know, that kind of thing. So, you know, I think the question is, God is asking us to serve. And, you know, there is a point that sometimes we have to be sensitive to know when the person doesn't want us to serve too, because I've had guys really trying to serve me and it wasn't a service, they were a nuisance. You know, I mean, there is a balance in that. Sometimes we have to be sensitive. Sometimes I want to serve my wife and do something, and it isn't serving her by doing that. You know, it might be serving her to get out of the kitchen and let her do it because she's uptight about something. You follow me? So there's a sensitivity of being a servant too. Serving where there's a need, but also serving in a sense of for that person to respond and want your service. Just being a little sensitive there. Well, great. Let's have a word of prayer, and you guys got a few things to think about and many opportunities on this trip to do it. Okay. Someone want to pray and just close the time? Okay, good.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for your perfect example of a servant to all of us and your demonstration of love and humility. Lord, help us to be followers of you in this area. Thank you for Bruce and for speaking to him for us. I pray, God, that you allow your spirit to convict us in the areas where we need help. Thank you for this time. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.